Well, good evening, everybody. How y'all doing? This was one heck of a beautiful day here in Indiana. 64 days of this and then have a day to clear off, because I'll tell you, this was beautiful here in Indiana.
Right now it's, 64 degrees, and it's
been hardly a cloud in the sky. It's been great. But that's not what we're here to hear about this evening. We're going to do... This is Pal Talk, and I'm going to continue my study of 1 Timothy. This is study number 27. Today, September the 22nd, 2015. I'll just make one announcement that 4 years ago today, or 4 years ago, September 26th, I started out on 1 Timothy, and I think if things go right, we're going to finish up today and get 1 Timothy all done. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to have a little prayer. Father, we come to you this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior. We're coming to you with open hearts and open minds. We're asking you to help us to understand and apply your word that will be presented this evening to our lives. We also know that the power isn't in our words that we pray, but the power is in the one who hears our prayers. I want to thank you for this opportunity to share your precious word, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This time with 1 Timothy chapter 6, 13 and verse 14. I don't know if anybody's going to be adding verses on this evening, but we're just going to work through it. But 1 Timothy 6, 13 says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickened Jesus, who when he was before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Then Paul finishes the verse in verse 14. He says that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have just a slight review here. In 1 Timothy 6:11, I want to read to you the verse here. It says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. The fact that earlier, in verse 11, Paul was telling Timothy to flee from these things that he wrote about in verse 9. He says, associated with the desire to be rich. And instead of doing that, he wants you to pursue the qualities associated with righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And also to lay hold of eternal life. It's real possible that Timothy was getting his priorities mixed up. Maybe Timothy was getting a little lax in his assignment there in Ephesus. And the fact that Paul reminds Timothy of the good confession that Timothy had confessed before many witnesses suggests that Timothy was becoming just a little lax in fulfilling his commission. Now, the strong language which plus it says, I give thee charge. In other words, another way of putting that in English would be that I urge you, was apparently a background of disobedience for Timothy. And Timothy must obey the commandment which Paul had given him. The language, the words that Paul has been using here in writing to young Timothy, makes you wonder if Timothy was tending to be involved with something else, and maybe in the material things of the world. Because Paul had a really for him. And if you don't mind, I'd like for you to turn your Bibles, and if you don't have it, I'll read it to you. It says Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 24. Philippians 2, 19 to 24. And this is where Paul is writing what he thinks about Timothy. In verse 19 it says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for not the things which are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." Verse 23. "Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So we're looking at here in 1 Timothy, robbing Timothy of his spiritual uniqueness. This is just to be involved in the material things of the world. Now, how many of us have done the same thing that possibly Timothy is doing here? I personally have done that, and I can understand what Timothy maybe was happening to him. But in 1 Timothy 6:13, the words "God who quickened," Greek form 22:27, means to make alive, to give life to quicken all things, who gives life to all things. God who thinks. There was one other time earlier in the book of Acts when Paul informed a group of men. And I'm talking about the men of Areopagus, and this statement when Paul was telling them of the unknown God. In Acts 17, verse 22 to 25, Acts 17, Gary, thank you for putting that up. Acts 17, 22 to 25, and I want to key in on verse 25. It says, 22 goes, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you." Verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands." Now here's the verse we're looking at. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything seen. He gives to all life and breath and all things." Paul has also adds to this urging to young Timothy by adding the words, "I urge you in the sight of God." The one giving life to all things, but by adding that before Christ Jesus, who witnessed before Pontius Pilate the good confession. In other words, I think Paul is trying to impress or get across to Timothy the fact that God the Father, God the Son, are witnesses to the charge he is writing. Paul is saying that while Christ was here on earth in the flesh, that even Christ witnessed before or to Pontius Pilate, that Christ was the King of the Jews, and Christ's confession to Pontius Pilate was what you would label as a good confession. Similarly, Paul has referred to Timothy's testimony that has been before many witnesses as being a good confession. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke clearly affirm that Jesus came, the Testament prophecy, to be King of the Jews, and that Jesus also confessed to Pilate that he was who he was, and that his position was at that time was King of the Jews. On the other hand, for you folks who are either two bookers or seven bookers, remember that Timothy's good confession was made after Jesus had become head of the church, and it centered on the fact that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus was the Son of God, and Jesus was the head of the body. Now, in 1 Timothy, we're going to move to our next verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6, is verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse is part of a sentence which begins with 1 Timothy 6:13, the previous verse. What Paul is saying is, I charge you to keep the commandment. In 1 Timothy 6:14, this commandment which Paul tells Timothy to keep was to be accurately carried out. This commandment was to be, if you'll notice, without spot. It appears that Paul would only be satisfied with nothing less than explicit obedience to the command that he gave to Timothy. And not that. But Paul was on Timothy to do it his way, and there was the only way. But the bottom line, Paul is really leaving no room for sloppy obedience, and this is to happen, listen to this, it is to happen until our Lord appears. Paul expected this commandment to be accurately carried out. Paul doesn't leave any room for half-hearted obedience. Never need to wonder why God picked Paul, because God knew with Paul's background and his training that the job would be done. Even as Timothy was to faithfully obey God's order given to him through Paul until the appearance and coming of Christ, likewise, we, you and I, are to obey God's orders given to us in his word, the mystery. And Paul also reminded others in Philippians 4:9 of the things that those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them, and the God of peace shall be with you. What part of that verse don't we understand? That's good stuff, any way you stack it. Our next verse is 1 Timothy 6:15, but first, let's remember what was going on in 1 Timothy 6:11 through 14. Paul has been commanding and charging Timothy to get his priorities straightened out and to keep exactly the instructions which he had given to him. Now that Paul has introduced the subject of Christ's appearing or his appearance, Paul briefly states that God the Father is the one who determines when this appearance will take place. It says there in 1 Timothy 6:15, it says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And speaking of the appearance of Jesus Christ, Paul says the following in 1 Timothy 6:15, his times he shall show. The Greek words translated which in his times really come out to mean in a time that belongs to God, or in a time of God's own choosing, or at a time determined by God. Remember, even back in the Matthew where was written, Matthew 24:36, but it says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Even as God the Father determines the time that Christ will come to set up the kingdom, God will also determine the time of Christ's coming for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. In 1 Timothy 6:15, we're looking at the subject. The subject is, who determines the time of Christ's appearance? It's God the Father. He will manifest. That's Greek form 53:19. In other words, appear or be. he'll be made known in his own time. Paul is now talking about Christ's appearance, and that God the Father is the one who will determine when this appearing will take place. I want to point out to you, there are 4 points that I want to bring out about this verse in 1 Timothy 6:15. Point that Paul refers to is that God the Father is being blessed. The Greek form 3107 for blessed basically means happy. This is in the New Testament. The only other time this word is applied to God in the New Testament is 1 Timothy 1:11. 1 Timothy 1:11. And there it reads, 1 Timothy 1:11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, or in other words, our happy God, which was committed to my trust. In both verses, 1 Timothy 1:11 and 1 Timothy 6:15, Paul declares that happiness is one of God's qualities. And since God is a happy being, and we are to be godly and like Him, it only follows that we too should try to be happy. The second point is that Paul says that God is the only potentate. The Greek form 14:13 for potentate basically means He is the one who is powerful, forceful, and mighty. God stands alone and by Himself as the all-powerful, all-forceful, and almighty ruler of the universe. I run into a saying the other day that you and I meet our match almost weekly. But there's one thing. God has never met His match. Just always remember that. The third point in 1 Timothy 6:15 is that God is the King of reigning kings. The Greek form for king here, 936, basically means that God the Father is the king over even those who are reigning as kings here on earth. The fourth point in this verse, 1 Timothy 6:15, is that Paul says that God is the Lord of ruling lords. The Greek form for Lord, 29:62, but in this particular verse, Paul refers to God the Father as being the Lord of all those who are ruling as Lord. Okay, we're going to move on then to 1 Timothy 6:16, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's 1 Timothy 6:16. But this verse continues to give us more information about the person of God. So we're going to add a couple more points. In other words, the fifth point in verses 15 and 16, Paul says that God is the only one who has immortality. The Greek form 3441 for the word only means that He alone, by Himself, has immortality. The Greek form for immortality is number 110, is death, or the extinction of life. Now here is a word for you, deathlessness. That's another one. Greek form 110 is used 2 times in the New Testament with respect to believers. I'm talking about those who have eternal life in the Son. God is the only one in Himself who has immortality. Where does it tell us that? Gary, if you turn to, if you will please, to John chapter 5, 17 to 26. Okay, John 5, 17 to 26, and I want to look in on verse 19, 21, and 22, and 26, and I'll talk about them as I go through. But Jesus answered them, My Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God has his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, our Lord goes on to make three tremendous claims concerning himself. The first claim is in this next verse, 19. It says, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So, the first claim that Jesus does here is that Jesus is saying that he is God, and then he can do whatever God does. Then we go to verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself does, and he will show him greater works than those that you may marvel. Verse 21, For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Father quickens or gives life whom he will. The second claim here is that Jesus gives life to whom he will. If the Father raised the dead, the Son will raise the dead. The Father gives. Now, the next claim comes in verse John 5:22 says, For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. The third claim is, literal reading would be, For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 23, That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honored not the Son, honored not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verse 25, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. Now the last one we're going to talk about is verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. In this verse, John 5:26, For the Father has life in himself. So he, God, has granted his Son to have life himself. This alone will point out of his deity. If you would turn also, it says, just a second here. First, if you turn to 1 John 5:10-13. Get a drink of water here. 1 John 5:10-13. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness of himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Verse 12, the key verse we're looking at is that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13 says, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of Son of God. He who has a Son has life, or has immortality. Now, one thing he didn't say was, he didn't say that he that belongs to a church has life. Example, the Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran. It doesn't matter which church you belong to. Church membership does not mean you are saved. It's he who has a Son has life. And the sixth point here in 1 Timothy 6, 15, and 16, is Paul says that, and this is almost, I mean, I can't imagine this, but being a human, a lot of things we just believe and we accept because we're believers. Paul says that God is dwelling in an unapproachable light. Can you just imagine what that's like? The Greek form 3611 here for dwelling means that God's presence or home is in light. That is the Greek form 676 for the word unapproachable. By man, and man cannot draw near or have access to God in this light. But we are grateful for how our access to Him through Christ Jesus. But God has given you and I a way to access. The seventh point is, and the last point in verses 15 and 16, it says, no man has ever seen or can see or is able to see God the Father. The Greek text literally says that no one of men or no one, there is no record of human history or any persons or persons ever seeing God. The Greek form 14:10 for the word can or to be able means power, strength, and ability. So what Paul is saying here is that no human can nor is able to see God because man doesn't have the power, the strength, and spiritual ability to see God. Now, after lifting and praising God through these 7 points of praise, Paul closes this paragraph in the same way he would end a prayer. As Paul reflected on what the Holy Spirit had revealed to him and how great God the Father really is, you could just tell that his heart naturally cried out. He finishes it with, to whom be honor and power forever. Amen. Probably this is understood as a brief prayer. All prayer is to be addressed to God the Father. It becomes even more obvious that what Paul has said pertains to God the Father and not to God the Son. What Paul is really saying in this brief prayer, as he says, where that finishes with, to whom be honor and power everlasting, amen. Paul says to God, be honor, as this word is used here. Paul is saying, in other words, let God be honored as the one of supreme value and worth. Paul says, the third point, Paul says to God, be honor and power forever. This word forever could be translated and everlasting. Paul is making it clear that honor and power might be to God forever, eternally, without end. And the fourth one is, when Paul says amen, here in 1 Timothy 6:16, that is a Hebrew word meaning faithful and true. Now to amen, 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they are not to be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In this particular verse, Paul turns his attention to those who are rich. And Paul's going to try and deal with them through Timothy. Paul is instructing Timothy to charge him how to live, if you can imagine. The Greek form 3853 for charge is the same words that were used in the beginning of verse 13. It says, or I urge you, refers to a strong, strict, stern command. I want you to notice that in verses 1 Timothy 6:11 was the one who was firmly charging Timothy. But in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 now, Timothy has a responsibility of strictly charging the rich Ephesian believers.
I want you to give some thought on this next statement. Since God has depended upon imperfect men to carry out the gospel in this evil one's dominated age, there are times when the teacher, in this case we're talking about Paul, needs to be firmly charged as well as those he's teaching. The Greek form 4145 for the word rich describes fluent. Sometimes it's sort of difficult to tactically emphasize what the New Testament line of separation is between the poor and the rich. When do the poor stop being poor and the rich begin being uses a strong that says, but, to emphasize that rich individual fixing their hope only on their riches, they should place it upon God. God is to be the basis, the foundation, the solid resting place for the hope of financially strong individuals. The Greek form 30 literally means that God holds beside, holds out to, and presents or provides all things richly and abundantly to those who have their hope fixed upon Him. The Greek form enjoy, 6:19, is only used here in 1 Timothy 6:17 and Hebrews 11, verse 25. We interpret Paul here as saying that God richly presents or provides all things for both physical and that believers may have enjoyment and pleasure in the Lord. I'm going to move on to verse 1 Timothy 6 to urge rich believers not to be high-minded. This would be a tough job. And to set their hope upon uncertain riches, but only in God. They are to do well in the following. There's three things that Paul suggests. Rich in good works, Paul doesn't condemn believers against the pitfalls of riches, and Paul's literally telling them that they should translate their wealth into good works. They should also be ready to give. The rich believers are to be ready to distribute, which literally means to give well, share well, or to do a good job sharing with the poor. Being willing to share. Paul is clearly teaching here that the rich are to contribute and distribute to the needs of the poor, particularly the poor believers. Rich believers are to be generous. Rich believers are to be persons who have in common with who fellowship with and who are liberal in sharing with those who are in need. The main impact here on verse 18 is that rich believers are to be generous, are willing to share, and they should use their riches to do well toward the poor, especially those who are in need of the basics of food, clothing, and shelter. Now we're going to go on to verse 19. Gary's got it up there. First Timothy 6, against the time to come, or the future that they may hold, or on eternal life. Paul is telling the rich believers that they are to be laying up, storing up, or accumulating for themselves a good spiritual foundation for the time to come. This means that they are to continuously be involved in laying up or accumulating a good spiritual foundation for themselves. What is this good foundation for the time to come, for the future, which they are to lay up? The Greek form 23:10 for the word foundation speaks of the base or footing that is underlying a person's relationship to God. Since Paul's telling the rich man here how to live, he obviously has reason to assume that they were believers and they had a good foundation in Jesus Christ. Paul wanted these rich believers to endorse or affirm their actions to the presence of the foundation of Jesus Christ. You and I have to remember that this foundation upon Jesus Christ is obtained through the grace of God, which also includes the faith to believe in the Savior. According to what it says here, this foundation is very significant for the future. This foundation upon Jesus Christ is obtained through the grace of God, which includes the faith to believe in the Savior. And
In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it reads, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." And it says, "It is the gift of God." Verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." By God's grace, you and I have been saved, for we are His workmanship. God, bottom line is, God granted you and I the ability to believe in Him. Thank goodness. In 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14, 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14, it says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Verse 13, "Who has before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And here's the important part, verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Lord's grace was exceedingly abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. The verse we're looking at here, 1 Timothy 6:19, writes that they may lay hold on eternal life. Literally means to take hold of, to seize, or to grasp at, like taking hold of another person's hand. To take hold of, or to grasp something that is already there. The unsaved person can do nothing to gain life. Life originates in God and is given to humans as a free gift. The actual meaning of the Greek forms translated as laying hold of, according to its usage, it does not convey the idea of gaining or acquiring something, but of taking hold of or grasping something that is already there. But this laying hold of or taking hold of this eternal life, instead of rich believers living self-centered and false lives, Paul wants them to mentally, spiritually seize the fact that they have the real and true life of God in them. Their lifestyle is to conform the fact that they are truly alive in Christ. Got two verses to go. 1 Timothy 6:20 reads, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called." Okay, the words, "O Timothy, guard," in other words, what has been committed to your trust, or this deposit or sacred trust. This is the third time that Paul uses Timothy's name in this epistle. But Paul has something heavy on his heart. This time it is above all the other burdens or instructions that Paul had talked with Timothy about. You could say that it was the burden on Paul's heart that was above all other burdens, and that Timothy was to aggressively and accurately make known, and that was the truth, which Paul had deposited with Timothy. It was something that had been committed first to Paul, who in turn committed it to Timothy, and now Timothy's instructions were to commit it to faithful men or believers. It had been committed or deposited with Paul, and now with Timothy. Or another example would be that it is put on deposit, like in a bank, or it has been committed to Timothy's trust. The main point of this verse is Paul's statement to guard the message with Timothy was to teach. The contents of this deposit had previously been kept secret, but as we all know, were revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. And now Paul is passing it on to Timothy. Now it becomes Timothy's pattern and his deposit. Timothy is to guard it through the Holy Spirit, watch it, keep it safe, protect it against error, make it known to our generation. And in 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 11, two verses there. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 11. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. And this last verse is very important. Persecutions, afflictions, which came into me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, this is the thing that you and I got to remember, the Lord delivered me. We got to keep in mind it's going to be a full-time job guarding the deposit that was passed on to him by Paul and Timothy. Would not have time to become involved in other things. 1 Timothy 6:20, the second part of that verse tells him to avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. So avoid the profane and idle babblings. Really means godless or not religious, idle or empty babblings, empty soundings, or empty chatter or worthless utterings. Not only is Timothy to persistently turn away from empty chatter, but he is to turn away from contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, which goes against the truth, the truth that has been deposited with him. The last verse in 1 Timothy 6:21 here says, which some erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Apparently, there were some Ephesians who took the broad-minded path. What happened to those people? Paul gives a brief answer. Some have strayed. And that word strayed is 795. It means they deviated from the truth, that they simply missed the mark or swerved concerning the faith, the mystery gospel that was given to Paul. And it finishes with, grace be with you. I would have to ask you, where are you at? Are you on the mark? Or have you swerved and missed the mark? I'm going to finish up here with, in this last chapter, I've done it all the way through. All the way through this, there's three significant truths that we got out of six. The first one was we as believers are to be satisfied with the basic essentials for sustaining life, namely food and shelter. Number two, as believers, we are to flee and escape from any. Hey, look, we live in a capacity, and it's hard as a salesperson. It's there, and you just. But we are to try to escape from any deep desire to be rich. Instead, we are to pursue the Christian virtues of righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love, endurance, and gentleness. And the third thing, and last thing I'm going to mention, is instead of focusing on material riches as a good foundation for the future, a real life. And I want to take a second here to thank Gary for logging on the scriptures this evening. And I'm going to end it here, but I also wanted to tell you that next time that I'm on Pal Talk, my plans, unless otherwise directed, is the Book of Titus. So, I would tell you that I ended up with this thing, and I know it's a big deal, but I ended up with 785 pages of notes on this, and there's 119,662 words that I used, putting all this together. But I'm going to finish with a prayer, then I'm going to let the mic open up. So just have a second here. Father, In the name of our Lord and Savior, help each one of us to pursue what was in 1 Timothy 6:13 through 20, our godliness, our faith. Help us to be better at loving each other and having patience with each other. Father, continue to help us to distinguish the things that differ that happened before Acts 28:28 and the things that happened after Acts 28:28. Give each one of us the power to endure the differences that come with this belief of Acts 28:28. In your precious name we pray. Amen.